I have a lot I would like to say, but we do have to leave eventually. It's incredible to think that God would talk to us. You know, I know that many times when we, in our normal, natural relationships, sometimes there's a breach, and you can find it tough to talk. You may not want to talk. And in our relationship to the Father, we're the offender. But He wants to talk. And when He speaks, it's always life. Even when He says, "This is wrong," it's life.
Right.
Your only possible response is thank you. And everything He says is a command, and it's life.
Right.
You know, when we heard in whatever shape it came to us a word of repentance, being born again, when we obeyed that command, it was life.
Right.
And somebody came along and said, "You have to be filled with the Spirit." And when we obeyed that command, it was life.
Right.
And anything God has ever spoken to any of us individually, spoken a word down into our heart, when we did it, it was life. So why in the world would we have any interest in anything else? Several weeks ago, the Lord was answering a question for me as to, you know, "Lord, what is the foundation? Where, if you get the foundation wrong, you can't get the rest right." So I was like, "You know, I need something to point out to me. Where is the foundation?" And He led me to a scripture you may recognize. He led me to where Jesus went about preaching and teaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And there's a lot we have yet to cover on that. I'd like to bring out one point, and that is, it is a long sentence. It doesn't stop at repent. There's a reason to repent. It isn't just repent because otherwise I'm going to cream you, even though that's true.
Right.
But, you know, he doesn't approach us from that side of it. I mean, He's been known to speak along those lines, but that's not His heart. When Jesus came and told him to repent, He wasn't coming and saying, "I'm really ticked off, and this is it." He came saying, "There is something so much better." And He looked at His people. And He said, "Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you, and you don't want to. And if you're seeking God where you are, wherever you are, God is saying this to you. I want to gather you."
Right.
And what sad words to hear at the end of all ages when we stand there. He will not have to read a long litany of the things that you've done. He'll simply say your name. And He'll say, "How often I would have gathered you, but you're not interested." And not with a stern voice, but with weeping. He will be forced to say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Not with some kind of glee that at last He's able to send those miserable sinners to their reward, but with a broken heart that those for whom He died don't want Him. And He gives them what they want. They want to be left alone? He'll leave them alone. And they'll discover what hell is.
Yes. Right.
Being left alone.
Yes.
And that's why it's so glorious on the other side. As God invades inside of us and breaks down the defenses we have, because inside we want to live alone. And He breaks down a wall and He brings the family into your life. I don't think any of us will be able to get to the end without being made aware that we stand in such a great need of being forgiven. And in such a great need to forgive. There's no one here who has not been offended by people. And that's the easy part to see. The hard part is to see where you're offending. And since you can't see it, you got to take it by faith. Because if you ask the people around you to be honest, they will tell you you're pretty offensive. But when the love of God breaks down walls, barriers, He doesn't always change your understanding, but He will change your heart. No doubt I've offended many of you, and I need your forgiveness. There's no doubt about that. I don't mind telling you it's been a two-way street. But I tell you what, we're all here. And it says, pray for one another that you may be healed.
Amen. Amen.
We're probably not done thrusting each other through. As long as we continue to pray for one another that we be healed. Amen. I believe in divine healing. And so I would like to leave a thought with you. I'll try and restrict it to one or two thoughts. I'd like to give you a text. It's in 2 Kings 13, and it begins with verse 14, and I'll tell you the story. I'm not going to read it, so just so you'll know where it is. There's a king named Joash in the kingdom of Israel. And it says about this guy, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of his father Jeroboam. And all the days of his kingdom, Israel was attacked by a people called the Arameans, who stole from them and took from them and oppressed them. And starting in the verse I mentioned, it says, now, Elisha was sick of the illness from which he died. And Joash, the evil king, who did not repent of the sins or depart from the sins of his father Jeroboam, has been struggling with these Arameans. And he goes to Elisha because he knows Elisha is dying. And he gets down before him and he says, my father, the horsemen and the chariots of Israel. And he was repeating back the words that Elisha said when Elijah was taken from him. And Joash says, I know you're about to be taken from me. I need something from you before you leave. Pretty compassionate fella. Here's a man dying. Is he concerned? Does he say, what can I get for you? No. He says, I need something from you before you leave. Isn't it interesting that people will come to you at a time when you think, my God, are you blind? Why are you coming to me? But Elisha didn't say anything like that. He was much more spiritual than I am. And he knew what the king was there for, and so he said, well, take out your bow and arrows, and he took them out, and he said, take the bow, and Elisha placed his hands over the king's hands, and he said, now open the east window and shoot the arrow, and he shot the arrow, and he said, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And he said, now take the arrows and strike the floor, and he struck the floor three times, and he stopped, and it says Elisha got angry. I always thought it was a little unfair. All he said was strike the floor. I would have struck once. He struck it three times, and Elisha got angry and said, "Why'd you stop? You could have really destroyed them, but now you're just going to beat them three times." Well, now why did I go through this story? There's a point here that God has just been drilling into me, drilling into me, drilling into me. And that is that as God speaks to you and opens up a new area of freedom for you, or gives you a command, or speaks anything to you, it is far too easy for me and for you to say, "Yeah, okay," and just move right along. Even when God says do something, beloved, it isn't done until it's done. And I experienced some pretty good deliverance this summer. And this word is in my mind. Don't just take the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. He opened a window, you shot an arrow, and he says, "Great, you're going to win. You've got it. Go." In fact, when Elisha said that, he said, "You will destroy them." But then there's that second part, that kind of follow-up portion. Pretty important, isn't it, Sister Jane?
Yes.
Now you got to get in there and really get it done. You got to give diligence. Brother Joe said, you got to seek God, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I take the words that God speaks to me, whether it be the quickening of a scripture or something he's placed in my heart or my mind, and when I'm praying, I am taking those words and I am striking the ground. Some days I get really vile, and I clench my fist and I say, "God, I've got the word that you're speaking to me, and I don't see anything out there. I'm still sitting here with a dang prophet. But this is what you said. This is what you said. This is what you said." And I never stop at three. "This is what you said." And I keep it up until down in here, I know that I know that I know that this is what he said. So that when we then face whatever it is, there's a song that we sang, maybe we'll sing it again, that comes true for you at that point. There is a deep down word of God in me. I was thinking about that question that got asked. I don't remember now who was preaching earlier in the convention. I thought, I like that. Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. Who are you? I'm tired of that. Lest you think I'm thinking about dealing with someone possessed of demons, such as one of us. I would like to remind you that Jesus went to a tree one day. It didn't satisfy him. He spoke a word, walked off, and the tree died. And they were kind of amazed. And he said, "Have faith in God." I mean, just a little gold nugget. If you could get hold of this, it'd take you through. I remember those kind of phrases. He said, "If you said to this mountain, 'Be plucked up and cast in the sea,' and you doubted nothing in your mind, it would obey you." And there's some mountains in you and in me and in front of us and around us. And some demons. They're going to get to know our name. But they won't ever know it until you know it. They can't possibly respond to you saying, be plucked up and cast into the sea, if down inside of you you're saying, I wonder if he's listening. And you ain't got no authority until you got a command and a deep down word of God that you have taken in your hand as the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and you said, this is holy ground. This is holy ground. And you're going to meet resistance, because in your life there are areas, and what's his name will remind you of them, and you have got to realize that you have got a commandment, a command, a command, a command, and it's life, and it's down inside of you, and nothing, no name ever anywhere can resist the command that's down inside of you once you come to believe it. Be ye holy. Is that a command? Does he give the strength when he gives the command? Well, now you can say, boy, I love that. And you can walk out of here and be as weak as oatmeal. Until you take that word, if God witnesses it to you, you take that word, and every day, before you have to face anybody else, you get with God and you say, God, you said, be holy. And you make your declaration. If he gives you a command, you stand on it. Today, Lord, I will be holy. You say, well, I'm not sure I can do that. Well, then you can't be holy either. Because that is a stony heart of unbelief. And I say, Lord, if you're speaking to me, if what you're writing into my heart is I will have no other gods before you, that's what I want written there. You know, the Lord is very good to us in helping us. There has no temptation taken us. None. But that we're not able to deal with. You know, I know that it's in the Bible, but it can be hard to believe that when you're being tempted. Because when you're being tempted, feelings get involved. And as soon as feelings get involved, you discover you have an enemy. Your feelings are your worst enemy. I've also discovered something about God. When he says he's faithful, it doesn't mean he will rush in with a loud trumpet sound, with a brigade of cavalrymen, and rescue you so that you simply stand there like some kind of prima donna, and he comes in and does all these things, and you say, isn't he wonderful? Doesn't happen like that. You get into the test, and it doesn't have to feel bad. A test can feel good. You know, like when you see something you want, do you feel bad? No, you feel good. This is the test. But at the same time, God will put some tiny little something in your mind. Off to one side, he won't come barging in, but he'll just kind of place it over here where you can glance at it on your way by to hell. And that little something could be a phrase from a song, a scripture. Somebody could come to mind, any number of things. I've discovered something about what that is, that little thing that he puts over there. It's the jawbone of an ass. There you are, minding your own business, going along through life, and suddenly the enemy is there. Oh, any number of ways. Have you ever seen it written, thou shalt not covet? One day I was driving along and the Lord said, you don't have to covet anymore. I said, great. That's it. I take that, and I took that word, and I said, I'm not going to covet. I began to sing a song. I just made it up. It didn't have to rhyme. I didn't care how many lines it had. But God spoke to me, and I didn't want to forget it. So I began to just sing, I'm not going to covet. That's it. God said it. That's a commandment. His commandment is life. I just got to get a hold of his commandment. I need to believe what he said. I need to really believe. When he said, you don't have to covet, I don't have to covet. It's amazing how many nice cars people are driving. I drive an 83 Subaru wagon. Faithful little machine. But it's not a Ford Taurus. It's not a Mercedes-Benz. It's not all the cars that all those heathen apparently are driving. You know, it doesn't take much to covet. Oh, I don't mean a full-blown, I must have that covet. Oh, I don't mean anything quite so crude as that. No, I mean just the simple observation, oh, isn't that nice? But underneath, hell is waiting. Because if you unleash that little thing, it grows. And what looks like just a tiny little something I'd like to have becomes the gaping jaws of hell. He that is dead is free from sin. Do you believe you're dead? Well, I know I ought to be. Well, that's not the same thing at all. Do I really believe I'm dead? When something in me rises up, I say, that's a dead man. I don't have to anymore. I do not have to anymore. And if I have to take that word and strike the ground and strike the ground and strike the ground until my arm aches, it is well worth it. It's cheap compared to the other alternative. And there, that fellow was just walking along, minding his business, and all these Philistines came. And he didn't have his Bible. Didn't have a tape from a convention. There you are all by yourself, because when testings come, they very often come when you're all by yourself. At least up here, you might be surrounded with people, but you're all alone up here, just kind of looking around. Does that make any difference? How hard the feelings hit you. That is not the issue. Doesn't make any difference how many times before you have fallen for this deal. That is not the issue. We are not dealing with our history. We are not dealing with the force of habit. We are not dealing with anything except a deep down word of God. And when every test comes, some little word will come to you. And if you'll take it up, it will be in your hand like the jawbone of an ass. And it says that he backed himself into a cleft of the rock. Are you afraid that if you make the declaration, I will be holy as he is holy, for he has commanded me, that you won't be able to hold on? You just wonder, am I really free enough to, I don't know if I want to do that. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will sustain thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Mere words? They might feel dusty when you say them. Take them up in your mind and begin to strike the ground. Over and over and over and over and over. And then when you get into that battle, you will destroy him. Let's not just hit it a few times, say, hallelujah, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, and run out, beat him three times, and not be rid of the dude. If God would do that for an evil king who did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, what will he do for a son? What would he do for someone who calls upon the name of the Lord, who says, down inside of me, there is a word of God. Hallelujah. Down inside of me has been birthed something that is not natural. Down inside of me has been birthed something that's not temporal. Down inside of me has been birthed something that's not sinful. Down inside of me has been birthed something that does not get anxious. Down inside of me is something that has no lack of faith. Down inside of me is the word of God. Down inside of me is God. And whatever Philistine or group of Philistines or large group of Philistines, feelings, circumstances, people, tribulations, trials, distresses, depressions, down inside of you is God.
And you take whatever word. You say, but I can't remember the scripture. I need to fight this one. Doesn't make any difference. Whatever scripture is at hand will do. When the test comes, just grab it. Back into the cleft of the rock. And start swinging. And you swing until your arm aches. He sweated till he bled. And you swing till your hand cleaves to the bone. His hand was nailed to the cross. And he said, looking at you and me, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. And if he can do that, and then he can plant his spirit and his word down inside of me, I can take whatever bone I find whenever I come into any test, and I can back into the cleft of the rock.
Thank you, Lord.
And I am not afraid.
And thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Yes.
We could say, I can't. Or we could say, I can. If we say, I can't, I won't, and I make God a liar. Because you see, that's not what he birthed. Every seed brings forth after its kind. You said, but I've got these problems. You know what? You'll get rid of them at the resurrection. But you don't have to live under them another minute. We're not talking about being rid of something. We're talking about ruling over something. I just want to encourage you, whatever word God has just so quickened to you during this week, when you go home and you face a test, let's talk about walking in perfection, you know, like a little bit practically. Swing it. It's yours. It's your inheritance. The writer of Hebrews said, if I may borrow his phrase, time would fail me to tell you of many other victories. And I just suppose that if we began to relate the victories, we would definitely run out of time here. Down inside of us, he lives. And we don't have to be afraid of the commandment that he gave to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. That's not frightening. That's hopeful. That shouldn't make you nervous. That should make you excited. Because you know who you are. When he spoke to Abraham, father to son, you know who you are. Did you ever go into your own house, find a stranger there? What would be your response? Who are you? What are you doing here? Would you say, oh, gee, maybe I'm in the wrong house? I mean, you've only been driving into the driveway for 20 years, using the same key to unlock the door. You recognize all the furniture. That's your wife. Those are your children. You walk in, there's a stranger sitting there. Would you somehow become unnerved? Oh, maybe I'm not who I am. This is the wrong house. I'm the wrong me. Excuse me, I hope I didn't interrupt. I'll just try another house. No way. And in your house, you make the choice. And when some stranger comes along who isn't supposed to be there, boot him out. I don't say it'll be fun. I don't say it'll be easy. I don't say we won't have scars. I don't say we won't die trying. But we will win. And when you face a test, when your flesh rises up, when some demon stands in front of you, whatever it is, remember who you are, because that's the question that's being asked by that test. Who are you? Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? And when that question gets asked, remember who you are. I am my Father's son. Want your head beat in? This is holy ground. Back off. I've got a right to be here because you really want to think those thoughts. Dry up and blow away. Whatever scripture it is. Because I'll tell you, it's not the jawbone that counts. It's the man. I have made up my mind.
Thank you, Lord.
Won't it be good to hear him say, well done. Good, faithful servant. That's what this whole thing is about. Who are you? Who are you when the flesh rises up and says, oh, I want this. Who are you? I'm the guy who doesn't need this. When a demon says, you're not going to be able to hold out long enough. I've been around for thousands of years. I've seen you in action. Fella, frankly, you're not going to cut it. Who are you? I'm the guy who's going to cut it. And whatever comes into your hand, don't worry about whether it's right. It's you that's right. Back into the cleft and swing. You're going to be free. You're going to have to climb over the dead bodies to get out of the cleft, but it's all right. You're going to be free. Free.
Thank you, Lord.
Free. Hallelujah. Free.